Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We are going to sing a chorus here in a moment, but we are opening our Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 11. What an awesome chapter this is. It's all about faith. Amen. And I believe that faith overcomes all things. Amen. Hallelujah. And our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and what He did for us to redeem us and to call us to be His children. So unworthy and yet accounted worthy by the blood. Amen. You know, the Bible does say that. It doesn't say we're worthy. It says we're accounted worthy. Amen. And the reason we're accounted worthy is because of what Jesus did for us. It's His righteousness, His worthiness. But He's called us to be His children. Amen. And so tonight, we're going to sing that song, Oh, the Blood of Jesus, that chorus. I think we all know it. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. Yes, there's healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise Him. Hallelujah. You may be seated if you'd like to. And, you know, we're not in one of those churches where the lights go dim, you stand up, you sit down, you chant things. If you want to stand or kneel or anything while I'm preaching, it wouldn't offend me. If you want to pray, if you want to call out and ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost, that's a good divine interruption, isn't it? Amen. And you know, really the purpose of the preaching is to build faith, edification, exhortation, comfort. And when that faith rises up to a certain level, all kinds of things begin to happen. So we need to get that faith to rise up. And faith is a gift from God. So we're excited about that. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, and isn't it great? We all want the same thing, don't we? Everybody here tonight, we want the same thing. We want to be right with God. We want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Looking forward to heaven. Sick of the world. Well, amen. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. And, you know, I think the sooner the better. I'm just looking for the Lord to come. I hope you are too. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 11, we started in on this, and I believe I'm going to pick up with verse 8. We didn't get very far last time, and yet we covered a lot of ground. There are so many things that always come in to the Scripture as you read it. You know, the Bible is all interlocked. You can go into any book, and other books will feed into it. And as I read the Bible, it happens to me all the time. All these verses just come streaming in, and it's just an amazing experience. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. Yeah. The Lord gives us revelations from heaven. We look around us and we say, what's this all about? Well, the Lord shows us what it's all about. And I just love the way He will show us little signs here and there. We're living in the last days. God's still in charge. Amen. He's still doing wonders. And I love the little miracles just as much as the big ones. Amen. You know, it was on the 13th, which would have been Monday, when Barack Obama, the President of the United States, whether he belongs there or not, but that's what he is for now, but he was making a speech at the Eisenhower office building in Washington. He was talking about our economy. And as soon as he said the words that he is pulling us from the brink, his teleprompter fell down and crashed to the floor into 1,000 pieces of glass laying at his feet, sharp shards of glass and fragments everywhere. Shouldn't that be a sign? That has never happened to anyone before, where a teleprompter let go and smashed at his feet. I think God's trying to tell us something. And telling him something, showing him who's in charge. Amen. Amen. Well, we are seeing amazing things in these last days, and there's a lot more of them. But beginning here in verse 8, in this faith chapter, and if you missed the first 7 verses, that was last week's teaching. That is available, so you can listen to that. It's on tape or on disc. But in verse 8, he begins talking about Abraham because the Apostle Paul here is talking about the various men of faith to give us examples of how we can have faith and experience the greatness of God in our lives. You see, there was a time when we were nothing. But now we are called the children of God. That wasn't by anything of our own effort. That was all the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that he did and his invitation to us to come in and be his, not only servant, but his child. Heirs and joint heirs with Christ. All of that was made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. We didn't get that by trying to keep the law or by trying to keep a religion or joining a church or anything else. This came by what Jesus did sacrificially for us. So he's talking about faith here, and he says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham. You think of Abraham, you think of faithful Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. So he went by faith. He didn't know where he was going. God didn't tell him. God told Abraham, just get up and go. And I'm sure he might have wondered, you know, where am I going? The Lord pointed him in the right direction, but basically said, I'll let you know when you get there. And isn't that great? The Lord's going to let us know when we get there too. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory to God. That's what I appreciate about the will of God. When you get into the will of God, you will know it. You don't have to wonder. People who wonder if they're in the will of God generally aren't. When you are in it, God lets you know it. There's no doubt, nothing ambiguous about it. The Lord will show you signs, he'll let you know, and you'll have that assurance in your heart. Yes, I'm right now where God wants me to be. Amen. Now, I realize that we have to qualify that. You have to be, some people are chronic doubters. You know, they really have trouble with it. No matter how God shows them, here you are, this is where you need to be, this is what you need to be doing. They're always wondering and wondering and wondering. But if you are a child of faith, and you're walking by faith, God will reveal to you what you are to be doing. And when you're there, you will have the assurance, you will know it. Amen. As the Lord said in the book of Isaiah, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. You're on the right track. But keep moving forward. It's an old saying, even if you're on the right track, if you just stand still, you'll get run over. All right? Just something to think about. Being on the right track is not enough. Let's move forward. So, it says of Abraham, not knowing whither he went. We don't have to know everything about tomorrow. In fact, we don't know really anything about tomorrow. We may have plans, but they may not work out. So we say, if the Lord wills, we leave tomorrow in God's hands, you see, because He will be there for us and open the doors that He wants opened and close the other ones. And so you don't have to worry, have doubt, or fear. If you're walking with the Lord, you put it in His hands and all will be well. Wonderful. It always works. Now, it says in verse 9, by faith, speaking of Abraham here, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Now, we're in a strange country. Did you know that? Amen. It's getting stranger all the time. And we are sojourning. None of us can say, this is my permanent dwelling place. We're passing through. People are leaving all the time and going on into glory, aren't they? And very soon, the Lord will come and there won't be any more death. Amen. But by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Are we in a land of promise? Yes, we are, because we have the promises of God, and they are sure promises. If I call upon him in faith, he will help me. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometimes we go through a trial, we think, where is God? Did he forsake me? No, he didn't forsake you. Don't even let yourself think that way. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give him one single thought to play with. Not one. When it says not to give place to the devil, don't give him one thing he can hold on to. Put yourself in a position of having all those things the devil can't use. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know why that's so wonderful? The devil can't use any of them. And if you're in the midst of those things, he can't use you. And I think one of the primary things that we need to learn is humility, true, genuine humility, because then Satan gets frustrated and doesn't know what he can do. He can't use you at all. If you're humble, you put yourself before God and say, Lord, you know, I can do nothing without thee. Just accept my humble service. And the devil has no use for that. He uses proud people. Look at all the people we know are being used of the devil. Do you detect any pride in them? Amen. And how they like to pass glory around and hand out awards to each other and accolades and, oh, you're wonderful humanitarian. I don't like the word humanitarian because I know what it means. Most people think it means somebody who's generous, who likes to give things away. That's not the meaning of the word. The word humanitarian comes from humanitarianism. It's a religion. And if you look it up in the Oxford Dictionary, it means one who believes that Jesus Christ was only a man. No deity. That's a humanitarian. Isn't that terrible? I would not want to be known as a humanitarian. Because I know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is Lord of all. So, you know, we need to define our terms, don't we? Some people have been taught, well, this means that, or they think they have a definition by implication, you know. They use it so much they don't stop to think of what it means or where it came from. But that word humanitarianism is an ism. It is a religion that believes Jesus is not God. So when they introduce these guys in the Masonic Lodge, here is a great humanitarian. Or on television or on the radio, a great humanitarian, Ronald Reagan. They introduced him that way. But you know, the thing is, he was a 33rd degree Mason in the Scottish Rite. He was actually initiated by Klein Connect in Washington, D.C. I've got a picture of him receiving his big certificate. And when they do something, they do it up big. You know, usually you see these guys with a little frame that can hang on the wall. They gave Reagan one that was about 3 feet high and 2.5 feet wide. Big old certificate Mason, you know. No, these people, these great humanitarians, are pretty double ugly. Anyway, now when we go on, well, notice what it says here in the rest of verse 9. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. That's referring to tents, but the word tabernacle literally means dwelling place of God. Does God dwell in your tent, so to speak? Amen. Amen. If your home is a tabernacle, you know, that's pretty hard. Sometimes you have to share your home with an unbeliever. And then it seems like, you know, you can see the contrast. You know, God's still with you, but you can see the contrast. It seems like on one hand, the glory of God is there, on the other hand, all hell breaks loose. Do you ever see such a thing? Oh, yes. But God is faithful and he stays with you because his dwelling place is really on the inside of you. And that's why some people don't like you. That's why some people hate you. I've come to the realization lately that I have a lot of people that hate me. And it isn't because I'm the ugliest person in the world, maybe almost. But that's not the reason. The reason they hate me is because of what I believe and teach. You know, I really don't think I'm the worst, most obnoxious, bitter, spit-and-sputtering old curmudgeon in the world. Some people tell me I'm a fairly nice guy. I don't know. But the thing is, they hate me for what I teach, what I believe, and for some reason it sets them off. Same thing holds true for all of you. Some people just aren't going to like you. And the Bible does say, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. That's right. You know, that the concept of religion today is appeal to everybody. Make the homosexuals feel wonderful and welcomed and warm and fuzzy all over. Oh, we'd love to have you. Pride in the pulpit, huh? Yuck. That's right. Can you imagine? Or they'll bring in the music. Now, I just got a week to 10 days ago, a poster from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I don't have it with me because I've been writing the newsletter and I've got it in with my resources. But they're having a big series of concerts in August. And it's called Rock the River. And they've got all these different rock groups in there like... Oh, what is this one? Super Chick. Doesn't that sound like a Christian group, huh? Super Chick. Another one called Red, you know, and all these different groups, soloists and groups, and they look absolutely worldly, evil, awful. And then for their kind of a trademark for this thing, they've got an old VW van. Did you remember those? These followers of the Grateful Dead used to bomb around in those things. They got, it's right on the poster. You'll see it when it's on the bulletin board. They got a VW van, and on the front is an electric guitar dripping with blood. And it looks so occult and evil, but that's Billy Graham for you. What else can you expect from a 33rd degree Mason and a Scottish Rite? You know, it doesn't take a high level of discernment to see how evil that stuff is. But see, they want to appeal to everybody. And the fact is, we are sojourning here. We can't ever fit in. We're moving through, and we're walking by faith. We are heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What did Abraham think he would find when he left Ur of the Chaldees? You know, if you read up on it a little bit and study Abraham, it's kind of interesting because he lived in a land of astrology, all kinds of idolatry. They had these big towers they put up called ziggurats, where they would climb up there and look at the stars and map things out. The Chaldeans had all these astrologers, and they're making projections, almost like the White House. The White House runs on astrology. It always has.
So does Madison.
Oh, Madison does too, with Jim Doyle and all of his doilies, right? And that is exactly why their programs are as they are. You know, they got this new health care program they're coming out with. And they're going to make it mandatory. It's passed the House. Now it's in the Senate. Looks like it's going to fly through there. And if this goes through, what's going to happen is every American will be forced by law to buy health insurance. Now, the way it's paid for is, it's kind of strange how they worked it. The way it's paid for is they will help poor people by giving them a tax credit, as if that's going to work. Poor people don't need a tax credit. They're not making enough anyway. But if you go to an emergency room and you need help and you don't have health insurance, you are fined $1,000 to start with because you didn't have insurance. So now they kick you when you're down. You go, you're hurting, you need help. You got to not only pay for your own services, but you got to pay a $1,000 fine. Now, how's the $1,000 fine paid for? Well, it's paid for by, they do it through the income tax system. It's on another tax on your tax form, right. But they are counting on the non-compliance of millions of people in order to raise the fines to finance the program. Now figure that one out. What brainchild figured that one out? That you have to put a law through and hope people won't obey it so you can collect the money from them to pay for the program. I read it. It's very clear in there what they're doing. And now they've got this H1N1 virus scare, swine flu. And you know that there's some researchers in Germany, and they said, they looked into this swine flu thing, and they said what's really amazing is there's no way that people can catch it from a pig, but pigs can catch it from people. And then when the pigs catch it from the people, what happened with these evil spirits? They went out of that man and into the swine? What happens in this situation? They said, we don't know. Once the pig gets it, then it's more scrambling of the DNA and the various viruses, and it mutates and becomes something else. But they have it pinpointed. In October, it's going to hit. It's going to kill millions of people. And you've got to get 3 shots, and they're going to turn all the schools into what they call shot clinics. Furthermore, they've contacted the health food industry, those that sell vitamins and supplements and so forth, and certain types of food that are good for you, and they warned them, don't make any claims for anything you sell that it has any benefit in combating H1N1. This came from the Food and Drug Administration. You cannot mention that virus when you sell any kind of health food or any kind of health product. That belongs to them. Don't move in their territory. See? And the penalty is heavy fines and possible prosecution and jail sentences. They're taking this very seriously. But see, this is Obama's change. Hope. Right? People wanted hope, change. Well, this is what's coming. And you know that they let the cat out of the bag. Remember that old saying, let the cat out of the bag? Well, on National Public Television last month, they were running a special on this. It wasn't on the H1N1. The special was on this flu that killed millions of people in 1918, right after World War I, right as it was ending. There was a pandemic. It killed millions of people worldwide. And they said that they still have samples of this flu virus for research purposes. And it can only be used by a few professionals in a restricted area. And then they showed a vial of this, and boy, did they blow it. Because on the vial, the sample from the 1918 flu, it was labeled H1N1. All over public television, showing that they purposely introduced this for population reduction and control. And they said this particular virus is so invasive, it doesn't get in just into the bronchial area, it goes right for the lungs and induces pneumonia. Who would be so dirty and vile? Well, the devil's chosen. Does the devil have a people? Jesus looked at the Pharisees one time and said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Could the devil do such a thing to people? Oh, yes. Does he have people that cooperate with him? Most assuredly. And they want to haul you in. They want everybody. And they said, and the Sebelius, Kathleen Sebelius, the Secretary of Health and Human Services, used these exact words. She said, "We are targeting the children in school first." Do you like that word, target?
No.
We're targeting. A target is something you shoot at to make a hole in it or whatever. So this kind of stuff is what's going on in our present time. And there's so much more. But thank God, we know He is on the throne. And it's time for God's people to stand up and do exploits by telling them, "No, you can take your needles and get out of here. We don't want it. If it's a law, we won't obey it." And they try to talk you into it, then you ask them, "What part of no don't you understand?" I think it's reprehensible that they're going to line up all these little children and stick these needles in their arms with a weakened form of a deadly virus. Suspended in mercury, in rancid, rotting protein, and various other, they have phenol, for an example. All kinds of stuff that can do you in. Well, that's their plan, but they don't care. So we are living in quite a precarious time. These are strange times. And I don't know how anybody can look at this and not understand it and miss it completely. People trust in an entity that has never earned trust. They've never given us one reason to ever believe them. Well, I have every reason to believe the Almighty God. Come on. And the thought of all these little children lined up in school, and they're shooting them up and shooting them up. They have prepared 600 million doses of this stuff through Baxter Laboratories and other laboratories. And because it's been declared a pandemic, no manufacturer of any of these vaccines can ever be sued. So you are a sitting duck for their destructive, nefarious, ungodly devices. Well, the Word of God tells us to not make any cuttings in the flesh or print any marks on your body. And that's what they're setting out to do. But Abraham, it says in verse 10, "Look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He wasn't looking for something on earth. As he wandered from place to place, he said, "I'm going to God's city. A city built by God, whose builder and maker is God." And he looked and he looked and he looked, and he never found it on earth. But he did find it. Jesus said, remember when he was talking to the Sadducees? how he referred to the Lord speaking out of the burning bush, saying, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive and conscious and cognizant of what was going on at that moment. When you go to heaven, you're more alive than you ever were on earth. You don't have to put up with this carcass you have to drag all over the place. Yeah, there won't be any flu shots in heaven. Anyway, it's reprehensible. It really is something. But I'm trying to warn as many people as I can. On the internet, all over the world. You know, these messages we put up on the internet, did you know we had 30,000 people looking for the new messages? 30,000. Did you know we had 2 million people logging on to read the newsletter? 2 million. From 86 countries. We're on the internet right now. I'm trying to warn people, avoid that flu shot at all costs, because they are dosing people. It's their time, it's their day of evil, it's their program. Now remember the words of Bertrand Russell, who said that one of the problems with their projects that they've had. Bertrand Russell was an Illuminist. He said wars were very disappointing because they didn't kill enough people. He said, however, a plague every 20 or 30 years or so could reduce the population down to acceptable levels. He said, it might conditions might be unpleasant, he said, but what of it? That's the kind of people we're dealing with. Or Maurice Strong of the United Nations, who wants to die and come back as a virus and kill as many people as he can to get rid of these awful humans who are leeching off Mother Earth. Now, what kind of brain operates that way in these multi-billionaires and these leaders of the free world? Free world? It's a world in bondage. It's a world enslaved. This isn't my world. The Lord left me here for a while to do a job for him. I'll do the job, and then I'm going to check out. Praise the Lord. I feel more and more. Time is going by so fast. I just feel like we're just going to go through this thing. Whatever we face, we will face. God will give us victory. He's with us. But don't get settled in down here. I don't know how you could, being a Christian. There's nothing in this world to love. We love the one who made the world, but we don't love what people have done to the world. So in verse 11, he talks more about faith, and he says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Now she was well past menopause, as most 90-year-old women are. And when God said, you're going to have a baby, she couldn't help but laugh. Not because she doubted God. The Bible doesn't say she doubted, but it says she laughed. I don't think it was a doubtful laugh. It was just, this is ridiculous. But it happened. And because of that, Isaac was born. And she received strength to conceive seed. And you know, when she laughed, to always remind her that she had laughed, she had to name her son Isaac, which means laughter. So every time she called her son for supper, laughter! Time to eat! Laughter! Isaac, laughing, laughter. Because the ridiculous happened, the impossible happened. And it was a testimony to the greatness of God. Amen. So it says she received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. See, she didn't doubt. She judged him faithful. It's just that it struck her so funny. Well, wouldn't it you? No, I've preached this in different places all around the country. And I, you know, many times there'll be people, women in their 80s and 90s, and I'll sometimes single them out. There's nobody here like that tonight. But I say, could you imagine having a baby? And they're, you know, they're so frail looking and wrinkled, beautiful smiles though. But there they are, and they always, they laugh the hardest of anybody. I mean, these elderly women, oh, would that be ridiculous? Oh, and they laugh. It solicits laughter. And that's what happened with this dear woman here, Sarah. Okay? And so it tells us in verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. The Lord delights in doing the impossible. I believe the Lord delights in getting us into situations where the only way out is a miracle, and then he'll do one for you. That's the way God works. In your mind, you'd like to think, I just want to be able to say an instant prayer, and bang, there it is. What kind of character would you have? You know, that's where this old concept of the magic lamp with a genie, you know, the three wishes comes from. Just rub the lamp, ask for anything. It doesn't work like that. There are no magic lamps and there are no genies. That's all a fable. Anything that God is going to do for us, he will build our character through it. He's not going to spoil us rotten by handing us everything instantly. And that's why sometimes we have to struggle like we do. And you know what? You find out after God does the miracle that you can look back and you can appreciate the struggle. You can see where it was necessary. You weren't ready to receive yet. He was ready to give, but you weren't ready to receive. Maybe your attitude wasn't right. You might have consumed it on your lust. You might have gotten real confident saying, there, I can have anything I want. I'll keep doing this. What would happen if you gave your child everything that your child asked for? Everything. Instantly. I'll tell you what, you would have one rotten kid. It doesn't work like that. God knows also that true satisfaction comes not from things that come easy, but when you have to pray and your character is established. God wants to build our character as a Christian so we stand out and we're different from the world. And there's no shortcut for that. It's tough going. Hard things. Difficult times. Sometimes a little pain. You know one nice thing about pain? Doesn't it feel good when it stops? Huh? The only downside to that is when it stops, you forget all about that you ever had it. It's kind of like you eat certain things and they taste good, but you know you really shouldn't do it. I don't know who I'm speaking to right now. Maybe me. You know, you eat some things and you get sick. And you think, oh, I'll never do it again. Oh, my poor gut, you know. I'm so sick. And then you get well and you start thinking, boy, that was good. Huh? And you go back and you get another one. Almost everybody has done that at one time or another, maybe two or three times. We forget pain. We forget all of those things. God made us to forget pain, you know, so that we weren't constantly thinking about it. But we're supposed to learn. Amen. And so it's talking about Isaac here, and it says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Why the two analogies? Well, he was speaking of the children of Abraham, and Abraham had physical children, didn't he? There was Isaac, and of course, Ishmael from Hagar, But then there was also Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God, through his foreknowledge, knew what he was doing. And then from Jacob, there came the 12 sons of Israel. They in turn had children, and of course the one daughter, Dinah. And they of course had children and so forth, and right on down the line. And there came a great nation. Now from that great nation, God selected one tribe. From the one tribe, he selected one family. From the one family, he selected one. See how he narrowed it down? Went backwards the other way in order to bring forth Jesus, the Savior. From the house and lineage of David. Okay? But nevertheless, there was a great nation. A physical children. The sand of the sea. Didn't he say that? Sand of the seashore? But they're also spiritual children of Abraham through Jesus Christ, the stars of the heaven above the earth. The sand of the seashore for the natural children, the stars of heaven representing the spiritual children could not be numbered. And you and I are some of those stars of the heavens that cannot be counted. You know why they can't be counted? You might say, because there's so many? No, it's because only God knows who they are and only He can count them. His count is accurate. You might count people that aren't really one, that aren't really of those. You know, by your estimation, there might be certain ones. Let me put it this way. Are there any people in this world that others esteem to be Christian and you know good and well they're not? How many think Benny Hinn is a Christian, you know? How many people out there? That guy that growls and pushes people down. Do you ever hear him growl? You wouldn't want to. It's unnerving. Kenneth Copeland. Rodney Howard Brown. Who could we go from there? I could name a lot of them for you. Jack Van Impe. The one who figured out when the Lord's coming, even though nobody can know it. Who told Jack? He's got it all figured out. What did he say, 2012? Maybe he was looking at the Mayan calendar a little too long. The fact is, nobody knows and nobody's going to find out. Jesus said, not even the Son knows, but only the Father, meaning the Spirit. And no one is privy to that information. Nobody knows. All right? And so he's talking about the two analogies here, the stars of the sky, the sand of the seashore, innumerable. Only God knows. Only God can count them. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith. Isn't that a good way to die? If you got to go, isn't that the way to go? In faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Can you see them afar off? When you read your Bible, when you hear the preaching, when you study, when you pray, can you see these things afar off? They're all right in front of you. And they're there. And you can see them. That's one good thing about heaven. You can see it from a long ways off. And all the things of God. All of His promises. They're never out of sight. Never. If you care to focus on them and look upon them. Having seen them afar off. They didn't get them yet, but saw them. And were persuaded of them. Persuaded there means assured. And embraced them through both arms around those promises. Held on to them. Embraced them. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Every one of God's people have the same thing in common. They feel like they don't belong here. Strangers and pilgrims. Amen? And the closer you get to heaven, the more you feel like you don't belong here. And I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. We see a very strange phenomenon in the world today. We see people, God's people, getting more and more and more like the place where they're going to. And those people who are right down to where they're near to leave, I've worked with people who were on their way out. The Lord was going to take them on to glory. And you talk about a people that are close to God and heavenly minded and praying and the love that shines through them. They're getting more like heaven because they're so close to heaven. And in the world, you see people that are so much like hell because they're close to hell. They're on there, they're getting ready to go that way. And the closer they get to that destination, the more like hell they become. I had one man tell me one time, he said, "Well, you can't say that it's wrong to smoke cigarettes because the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking cigarettes." And I said, "You know what? I said, for one thing, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, if you're a Christian, if God dwells within you. And you wouldn't want to light one of those things up. All right? But besides that, even if smoking didn't send you to hell, even if it didn't, it'd make you smell like you've already been there. You know, I like to stir people up. I saw this young teenage girl one time smoking cigarettes, you know, and I said, "What are you doing that for?" "Oh, he was obnoxious, it gets at you, you know." So I just said, "What are you doing that for? What are you smoking those things for?" I said, "Don't you hope to someday have a nice life and get married and have a family and all that?" "Well, sure, you know." "Well, do you think a man would like to kiss a girl that smells like a camel?" Huh? There is nothing more obnoxious smelling than a smoker's breath. Except maybe a drinker's breath. Or maybe if they do both, that'll be enough to send you into the next zip code. You talk about foul breath. Whew. I don't know how they can live with themselves. It's that bad. You know what I mean, don't you? These taverns, you know, they all have that same smell. Stale beer, smoke. Ugh. And they're dark. Bright lights outside, whatever tavern or inn, come on in, you know, swinging doors, bright lights, swinging doors. Come on in, everybody, on a Saturday night and belly up to the bar, right? And you get in there and it's dark. Very dark. Because you're not supposed to see where you're going. It's kind of like maggots, you know. And all these creepy crawly things. You go by feel and touch and smell. You're not supposed to see. That's why the bars are dark. Blah. You know, I throw in a little poetry every so often since I touched on these subjects. Here's one for you. "Tobacco is a filthy weed. Trouble only doth proceed. It burns your fingers, soils your clothes, and makes a chimney of your nose." How true! How about the alcohol? There's a little poem called The Song of the Rye. "I was made to be eaten, not to be drank, to be threshed in a barn, not soaked in a tank. Make me up into loaves and your children are fed, but if into drink, I'll starve them instead. In bread, I'm the servant, the eater shall rule. In drink, I'm the master, the drinker a fool." Yeah, do you like poetry? I like to throw some of that in once in a while. Anyway, the Word of God tells us that these people, these men and women of faith, embraced the promises, but their confession was, "We are strangers and pilgrims on earth. There is no place." People sometimes write to me and say, "Oh, terrible times are coming. Where can I go? What country can I go to? What island? What banana republic? What can I go somewhere?" Hey, we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We occupy till He comes. There is no safe haven on earth above any other. You are safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. No matter where He puts you, He's with you. Amen. And I love that, don't you? It's wonderful to know the Lord dwells with us in our homes. rides with us in our cars. You know, I was talking to a pastor friend that told me, he said when he was just very young, he was just starting out, about 20 years old, he just started preaching. That's how old I was when I started. I learned a lot along the way, made a lot of mistakes, but here I am. But anyway, this young man found out about a man who was in a hospital, and some relative said, would you go and see my, I don't know if it was a brother or what it was, but some relative in the hospital. And he said, well, yeah, I'll do that. And he said, I want to warn you, he's an atheist. He doesn't want anything to do with God. He hates God. But I want you to go see him. And he got up there, and the nurse on the floor, the charge nurse, said, I wouldn't go in there if I were you, if you're a preacher. He's already throwing several preachers out of there. And you can hear him all the way down the hall. And he said, well, I'm going to go in. And you know, some people, you know. He said, well, I'm going to go in anyway. And he prayed. He walked in the door, had his Bible. And a guy laying in that bed said, what are you doing in here? Are you a preacher? He said, that's right. He said, get out of here. Get that Bible out of here and you get out of here. He said, all right, I'll go. He said, but just remember. He said, if you're going to throw me out of here, you got to throw out the one that came in here with me. And he said, who's that? He said, the Lord Jesus is right here with me. He came in with me because he wants to talk to you too. And the man saw the faith of this young preacher. Tears started rolling down his eyes. He said, if you really believe that, you stay here and you tell me about it. Huh?
Praise the Lord.
You never know who God's going to touch. Mm-hmm. He didn't want, when he said, you're going to have to throw Jesus out, that was too much for him. He found somebody who really, it wasn't one of these ministers that comes in and quotes the 23rd Psalm and makes a sign of the cross and all that. No, this was somebody who said, no, I brought somebody with me. And there was something in the intensity of his eyes. He said, you really believe that, don't you? He said, yes, I do. And you don't want to throw him out, do you? No. Come on. Either, as the old saying goes, you either got it or you don't.
Right?
Praise the Lord. I went to visit a dear sister one time. She was in her 90s. In a nursing home. I used to visit her when I was in this little church in Clintonville where I started out back in 1970. And I used to go in my job, the pastor didn't like to visit elderly people. They were boring to him. So I got the job because I was assisting him. He saw that God had a call on my life right away as soon as I came into the church. I was preaching within a couple months. But he saw that I had a call on my life from God. And he gave me the job of visiting all the elderly people. And I think most of what I know is from working with those elderly people. I have always loved elderly people. And I learned so much from them. But this particular woman, I'd visit her often. We'd talk about the Bible. We get into Scripture, have deep discussions about the great things of God. And she was so deep spiritually. And after I left Clintonville, I went on. I ministered in Appleton for a while, then down in Madison, a campus minister down at the UW in Madison. And then the Lord called me over here in 1974. But I had heard that she was in the nursing home and her mind was gone. Her own relatives, because I asked about her one time, I was up visiting in Clintonville, and her relatives said, her mind is absolutely gone. She doesn't know us. She doesn't know anybody. I said, I'd like to see her. And they said, she's not going to know you. There's just no way because her mind is gone. And I walked in there. She didn't know any of the relatives. She didn't know anybody, anything. But I walked in and she looked at me and said, David, you came to visit me. Can we talk about the Bible? We had a connection. We had a connection. See, we had a connection in the Spirit. And I could get into the Word just like we did when she was well. It was still there. Because God was in her and God was in me, and we connected on that basis. And the relatives stood there, their mouths dropped. How can this be? I said, you just don't understand. We ministered together in the Word. And you never lose that. There are some things you can never, ever lose. And when you are knit together with someone in the Holy Ghost, you, I don't care what kind of shape you're in, it's always going to be there. I've seen the miraculous. Amen. And so we look at this subject of faith and these men and women of faith, and we learn so much from this. In verse 14 it says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Are we seeking a country? You see, you see all these people, 4th of July, waving flags around and blowing off firecrackers and, oh, this is the land of the free and the home of the brave. Or is it the land of the deceived and the home of the depraved? Isn't that what it's become? And they make this big ado about nothing. No, I'm looking for a country. I don't have one on earth. We're going to read later on in the 13th chapter of Hebrews that here we have no continuing city. None. Rome is going to fall. Jerusalem is going to fall. Washington, D.C. is going to crumble. New York, London, the cities of the nations fell. No continuing city. None. What about Jerusalem? There's a new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. That's where the rejoicing will be. Scripture tells us in the book of Galatians that the Jerusalem that now is in bondage with her children to this day. It's a place of bondage. Pertains to the old covenant. We are in the new covenant. Some people haven't figured that one out yet either. I'll tell you, I've seen God work in such amazing ways. And to watch the Spirit operate is so awesome. Before you can have the Spirit operate, you gotta believe in the Holy Ghost. And you know what the Holy Ghost does? He convicts you of sin. And since most churches are in the depth of sin, and they don't want to give that up, they don't want the Holy Ghost around to convict them. Come on. My brothers and sisters used to gather together and other relatives. They used to play shashkopf, you know, sheephead, and pour the suds down. Drinking and smoking and playing cards and living it up. And God filled me with the Holy Ghost and they didn't want me around anymore. I come in there and they weren't laughing and joking anymore. I still tried to play cards and drink, but the beer didn't taste as good. The smoke kind of bothered them. They couldn't play cards decently. They wanted me out of there, really, you know, because just being there, I was a conscience to them. It just bothered them. The presence of God. That'll happen at your job. It'll happen anywhere. You know, I was just thinking again, by the way, we're going to probably have another week or two on the same chapter. There's so much in it. But I was so troubled one time. I went with a pastor over to Manawa to a nursing home. And in that nursing home, there were a lot of elderly people. And he went over and we sang songs and he did it kind of. In fact, he told me one time, driving back, he said, "I don't care much for any of these people. I'm just trying to win over some of the staff." Because these people, their minds are kind of, you know. And I went in there one time, we were singing songs. And I was watching this dear little old lady, little shriveled up, wrinkled old lady, sitting in the corner. Her lips were moving. I couldn't hear anything coming out of her mouth. She was so quiet. She had her eyes closed, had her hands together, kind of folded, and, you know, crouched into a corner. And I went over, and I asked one of the staff members, "Who is that little lady?" God really touched my heart regarding her. "Who is this little lady?" And they said, "Oh, that's," they gave me the name. The staff didn't care about her. They said, "She's a deaf mute and she's blind. She can't speak, she can't hear, she can't see. So there's nothing we can do for her." Something didn't seem right. And I walked over to her and I started talking to her in German. Now, I wasn't long out of high school at that time. I was a very young man, about 20 years old. And when I had German in high school, I had 4 years of it. And I had the kind of a teacher who was from Milwaukee, one of these old Milwaukee Germans. And he was tough on us. And we had to learn all the tables and conversation and memorize everything and stand up in front of the class and recite things that were a page long from memory. He pounded us for 4 years. And I worked hard for 4 years because I wanted something. I wanted the gold medal for German. It was given to only one student. And I wanted it. And we got down to the point where we checked everything academically. I was in the running for it. It was between me and one other guy. And the German instructor got up and he said, "It's so close, I'm not going to give it to anybody. No gold medal this year for German." He wasn't mad or anything. He said he just really couldn't decide. He said, because I was using it all the time. And I had an A. I was getting A's in German and C's in English. Because the school I went to, it was a Lutheran school, didn't teach us English adequately. So I had to learn German first and then transpose that over to English to learn parts of speech and everything. So I learned German before I really learned a working knowledge of English. And I was so mad because I didn't get the medal. I was just a worldly boy, you know. I was so mad. I worked 4 years for that thing and didn't get it. But, you know, then God saved me, brought me in, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, devils driven out. And here I was looking at this little wrinkled lady. And I talked German to her, and she looked, perked up. She was blind, but she perked up, and she started to talk to me in German. She could hear perfectly. She could speak perfectly. But nobody there, no staff member, could speak German, so she never talked. And they never talked to her. And I said, "How long has she been like this?" They said, "It's been over 10 years since she had anybody ever visit her." You talk about being alone. And I went in, and I read scripture to her in German. I gave her the gospel in German. And I remember she told me back that she said, "Oh, all these things, I've heard these things, and I kept them in my heart from my youth." And tears were flowing down her face, and God was just all over her. Nobody had talked to her in all those years, and now somebody was giving her the gospel. And I stood up after I got finished talking to her, and I took a few steps back, and I looked at her sitting there with that big smile, catching those tears and those wrinkles, and that big smile she had. Finally, somebody talked to me. Finally, somebody told me about Jesus. And a big smile on her face, and I thought, all that anger had left me. I thought, there, that little woman, there's my German medal. There's my 4 years worth of work, and if I never got anything else out of that 4 years, that one incident was worth all of it. Praise the Lord. I've seen God do marvelous things. I felt so sorry for her, but it's okay, because now she was happy. And I came back the next time, and I said, "Where is she?" They said, well, she's gone now. She passed away. Just in time. Doesn't the Lord have things worked out? Huh? Glory to God. I'm just a big softy inside, in case you haven't figured that out yet. But I really have a soft spot in my heart for these people. But anyway, in verse 14, there's a declaration made. For they that say such things, what? What things? That we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. We're not there yet, but we're on our way. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If I'm going to put this world on my mind all the time, it'll pull me back. But now, they desire a better country. Do you think heaven might be a little better than this? A million times in a million ways. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God is not ashamed to be called your God. Because you've opened your heart to his salvation. Calvary was not in vain for you. You've yielded to the power of his sacrifice. And he hath prepared for them a city. Just think of it. A city whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Abraham, we're almost out of time. I've got a few minutes yet. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. God was testing him. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God himself promised him. Now he was telling him to do something that would obviously make that promise look like it's no good. Did you ever try to figure God out? And you ran into an impasse and you just didn't understand. I hear people say that, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. So what? Our understanding doesn't make any difference, really. Our faith in what God said does. Don't try to make sense out of everything in this life. Just don't even try. Notice it says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now what this means, this is where I'm going to stop for tonight. I want to explain this. God told him to offer up Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise. How could this be? If he offered up Isaac, it just didn't seem in character for God. And besides that, his promises pertaining to Isaac would be null and void. If he's dead, it can only mean one thing. God is going to do the miracle of raising him up from the dead. And he believed that in his heart. And when he believed in the resurrection, even though it didn't need to happen there, when his faith was in the resurrection power of God, way back there in the Old Testament, the Bible says Abraham received Jesus in a measure, meaning within the foundation and framework of the faith in the resurrection. We receive Jesus Christ. And you know what the Holy Ghost is? Who the Holy Ghost is? The Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the resurrection. The resurrection power is the Holy Ghost. Romans 8:11 tells us that. For if that same Jesus that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies. That is the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the spirit of resurrection. When you receive the Holy Ghost, it's the resurrection part of the gospel. You repent. That's the death. You're buried in baptism. That's the burial. Was Jesus sacrificed? Yes. Was he buried? Yes. Did he rise again? Yes. Do we die to ourselves? Yes, in repentance. Are we buried? Yes, in baptism. Are we resurrected? Yes, in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. That is the gospel. Comprised of three things: death, burial, resurrection. Therefore, when Isaac was about to be offered, God stopped him. It was enough. It took faith in the resurrection power of God in order for Abraham to receive Christ. Way back there. That's how he received him, by faith in the resurrection. We have faith in the resurrection power of the Holy Ghost. That's what saves us. The gospel. These people that reject the Holy Ghost lose it all, folks. They lose it all. You know, some people, it takes a while before they receive the Holy Ghost. I don't understand all of that, but if you've been properly baptized, it's promised you, you will receive it sometime, somewhere, someday, some hour. It will happen to you. And I wouldn't be discouraged if I had that promise, because my time is coming. You understand? But this is so awesome. How did Abraham receive Christ? Through faith in the resurrection. It says right here, he received him in measure. And all of his children, Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, and right on down the line, were all there because of faith in the resurrection power. They were children of Isaac, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. They were all of the same faith in the resurrection power. That resurrection power went all the way back before Jesus ever went to Calvary. And so with that thought, we'll stop right here because our time is about gone. We're going to have a prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the study tonight, that we can learn of thee in all these things, all these wondrous ways, O Lord, that thou hast blessed thy children. Now be with us and give us great faith. Help us to have confidence in thee and in thy promises. Let the evil one not be able to hinder us at all, but help us to look to thee, O God, and humbly walk in thy presence, giving thee glory. And, O Lord, being a conscience to this world, reproving the world of sin. We know we will be hated, we will be slandered, we'll be persecuted, but Lord, none of that matters. We must let our light shine for thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let Satan be rebuked. Let thy name, Lord Jesus, be glorified. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, we need to sing a chorus or two, but I want to emphasize prayer. We need to pray. So I know Duane leads us in songs, but you can stop any time here and go into prayer. We want you to move into prayer. That's our purpose. Nobody will be offended by that if all of a sudden hardly anybody's singing, and maybe eventually nobody, if you're all praying. So the purpose is we worship our way into prayer here. So for the next little while before we leave, would you call upon the Lord? And we'll just do a couple of choruses tonight. Let's really get into the prayer. That's where you're going to be blessed. Amen. Duane, praise the Lord.